If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we'll be there this evening. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. In Romans, the sixth chapter, we're told when we're baptized, we are baptized into Christ's death, and we are raised as he was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life, And I want to talk tonight about some of the things that that entails. How are we to walk? It says we're to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? And here in Ephesians, we see several times Paul uses that idea of walking. It's different ways we are to walk. And I want to examine that this evening. Firstly, in the fourth chapter in verse 17, I want to make the point of something we should not walk in anymore. A way we should not walk in. Because at the beginning, we are walking in sin. We are walking in such a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, and we are to stop walking in that direction and turn and walk in that new direction, that newness of life. In the fourth chapter, in verse 17, he says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So he says, you don't walk as they walk. Here Paul is addressing those Christians in Ephesus, and there they had the goddess Diana in that area, and that was prevalent. And with that came lewdness, it came a bunch of sin, sexual immorality, and all of these things. And they were around this. They were part of this. But now they have been raised to walk in newness of life, and he tells them to refrain from doing this. No longer walk as they walk. Says, in the futility of their mind. Futility here means uselessness. It is vain. We look in Ecclesiastes and that whole book, the preacher there is talking about the vanity of life in respect to life lived under the sun and the aspect of what these Gentiles were living in. They were taking in the pleasures of sin. They were living for themselves. They were living for passing pleasures. These things were vain. This disposition they had to look after things of a physical nature. And that materialism and the sin that they were living in was futile. There was nothing there. It was useless. It was vain. And they were living in vanity. He says, you are no longer to do this. Why? Because now you have a purpose to live for. Instead of walking however you want it to walk in the futility of your mind, and because of that, alienated from the life of God, you are not a part of Him. Now you have something to live for. Walk no longer as they did. It says that they had hard hearts. And we understand what that means in talking about different characters in the Bible, that their hearts were hardened, just as Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not let the people go. It said God hardened his heart. God did not make it where he could not decide for his own what to do. Pharaoh decided beforehand. Pharaoh decided for himself to not obey the commandments of the Lord. This is translated into hardened. In other places, in other translations, it is put calloused. And when we talk about that, and we have calluses on our fingertips, a musician does when they play guitar. You have calluses on your feet when you walk around. And it protects you from the elements in this life and the physical things and from hurting yourself. And how when you have that callus there, you don't feel it as much as you did before. And they have their hearts hardened from God. And so they aren't convicted by this anymore because they have decided they're not going to obey God. It says, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness. This means that they are not ashamed of this anymore. Paul talks about when he writes to Timothy about the people having their conscience seared with a hot iron, meaning that they don't have a defiled conscience anymore. It doesn't bother them anymore. Society today has lost the ability to blush. We look at the lewdness and immorality, the immodest dress and the immodest actions that are taken and dancing and fulfilling these sinful pleasures and watching the sinful movies that are filled with this lewdness and immorality. And it's a normal thing. It has become the norm. And they have lost this ability to blush. They are past feeling. It doesn't affect them anymore. When we think about a young child who is freshly exposed to the world, and they see someone doing something wrong, see a man drinking beer in public, they see a man cursing in public, they see a completely immodest woman, and they blush. They know there's something wrong about it, it's embarrassing, and they don't want to be around it. When we are exposed to the world and we conform to that instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind in the gospel, as Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2, we tend to lose feeling. We are past feeling, and because of that, we continue in this. And I want you to notice their motive in this. It says, who being past feeling have come given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. These things they were doing because they missed the concept that we talked about this morning. The purpose of life, to glorify God. We are no longer to live for ourselves, but for Him. And they were greedy in their life. Everything they were doing to gratify themselves, to bring pleasure to themselves. He says, this isn't to occur in your life anymore. You're not to live a greedy life with all of this, because now you're living for Christ. And He says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Christ didn't teach you this. You didn't learn that this was acceptable with Christ. So why are you tending to still do this? You need to stop walking, because Christ didn't teach you to do this. In verse 21, if you indeed have learned from Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so walking as the Gentiles walk is a futile walk. It is a vain life. It is a life void of anything that is of substance. We talk about vanity of vanities. I didn't read it myself, but someone had told me that they went into a bookstore and read a paraphrased Bible. And what it said was, That life under the sun, vanity of vanity, it said soap bubbles, soap bubbles. And when you think about bubbles and how that looks like something is there, it looks like there is substance, you grab that and it's grasping for it. There's nothing of substance there. That's what life under the sun is. That's what living as these Gentiles is. There is no substance. When we consider the phrase in Ecclesiastes, grasping for the wind. And you put your hand out of a car door and it's pushed back by the momentum of the wind, and you feel something. Something's there. Have you ever tried to grab that and bring it back in the car with you? There's nothing in your hand. It is grasping for the wind. It is useless. This way of walking like the Gentiles walked is useless. But now you are to renew the spirit of your mind, because now you live for something. And this has substance. And you are to live in righteousness like you were created in God. And be holy, for He is holy. And be set aside from the world. And so we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walked. But now, what are we to walk like? What is this newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans 6 in which we are to walk? Well, we see firstly in this next point that I have is in the fourth chapter as well in verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are called to something. And He says you are to walk worthy of this calling. What is the calling in which we are called? Well, we see this in the first chapter of Ephesians, in the blessings in Christ, the redemption in Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You were called to holiness. You were called to being without blame before Him in love. You were called to an obedient life to Him, and now your life has substance. Live like it does. We are to walk worthy of that calling. Worthy there means appropriately. And so when we consider worthiness, it's not meaning that we are worthy of this gift and the redemption in Christ. It means you are to walk appropriately. When you are called to a formal meeting, something of high importance, you go there dressed appropriately with the right attitude, not goofing off and acting immature. When we are considering our lives as Christians, we are to walk worthy of that calling. And that calling is to be without blame, holy before Him in love. And when we consider the magnitude of that calling, we are going to live in such a way that is completely different than what we lived before. We see in the fourth chapter, in verse 24, chapter 4 and verse 24, when we just read this, that this is the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And true righteousness is righteousness that is dictated by the Lord God. And He says, this is right. This is the way of righteousness and not something found in human wisdom. And that's a calling with which we are called, and we are live according to that. Flip over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to Titus to teach those things in verse 1, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. When we consider a sound church, what do we usually consider a sound church? Well, some might say a sound church is a church that is not liberal. In other words, they don't have fellowship halls. They don't play music. They don't eat and drink in the assembly. They don't do all these different things. A sound church is one that is not an institutional church. It uses the money of the Lord properly and in a way that is pleasing to Him and authorized by the Scripture. And as long as we are in those things, then it's a sound church. And it's a great church to attend. It's a great church to be at. And that settles it. It's a sound church. Sound means healthy. And here we have some qualities of a sound church. And he says, teach that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. These are the things that are proper to teach for sound doctrine. When we consider ourselves, are we a sound church? This is the measuring stick by which we measure ourselves by. Are the people that make up this church here, this local congregation at North DeSoto, putting on these characteristics and living in that way? If not, we're not as sound as we think we are. And it comes from the individuals. We have to examine ourselves. And then we have to look to others. We have to grow together in this chain that is the church and bring each other up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to understand that this is a sound church. Not just not being liberal, not just handling the Lord's money as it needs to be handled and as it is authorized in Scripture. It goes far more than that. It is deeper than just that surface. But understand here in verse 11, it is because we were called to something and we are to walk worthy of that calling. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This is the grace of God, not the cheap grace that the world teaches. That it is a free gift, and so I can continue in sin that grace might abound. I can continue to do these things, because if I try to stop and I try to have good works, I'm saying I'm earning my salvation. No. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in the present age. It is something we must do and work for. We must deny these things. That's the calling in which we were called. And we see what Christ did for us, that He laid down His life for us. He gave Himself to redeem us from these things, from every lawless deed, and He purifies us. And He calls us to holiness, He calls us to obedience, and that's what we have to do. That is the calling with which we are called, and we have to walk worthy of that. It's a tall order, but it is possible. It is an obligation. It is something we all are incumbent. It is incumbent upon us to do this. And so we are to walk worthy of that calling. Another walking that we should have in our lives, and I've titled this lesson, since we don't have a PowerPoint, I'll go ahead and say it now. I titled this lesson, Walking in Ephesians, just for future reference or whatever. But walking in Ephesians, and he tells us several things that we are to do and ways we are to walk. So we are to not walk as the Gentiles. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And we are to walk in what? Good works. In chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians, he tells us beforehand that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we are not saved by works, we are saved by grace through faith. We are justified by faith. But we are not justified by faith only, we are justified by works in James chapter 2. But notice here in verse 10, we are His workmanship, His creation, what God has done with His magnificent works. He has created us, and notice why we are created. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a proactive faith. We are walking. We are not just sitting and listening. We are doing, not just hearing, in James chapter 1. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we, as the product of God's creation in Christ Jesus, when we have been raised from sin, and we are no longer dead in sin, but we have been raised to walk in newness of life, we are prepared to walk in good works. What is a good passage to go through with those good works? What are the good works of a Christian? In Galatians chapter 5, we see in verse 19 a list of things, 19 through 21, that are not the works of a Christian. In fact, these are the works of the Gentiles that they walked in before and that they are not to walk in anymore, as we talked about earlier. But after that list of things, the negative things, he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we decide to be baptized, we are raised up to walk in newness of life. We have crucified those desires we had before. We have put away that old life. And our sins are nailed to the cross. We have decided to live for Christ. And that entails a life that is brought up with the fruit of the Spirit here. These things in this list. And if we live in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit. We cannot say we are a Christian. We cannot say that we are walking in the Spirit when we don't have these characteristics. We can't say we're loving God without having these characteristics. And we're not going to get to heaven without having these characteristics. And it's something that we need to work on. Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So these aren't something that we are to restrain from the world seeing. And we aren't to hold them back from the world seeing. They are to be visible. It should be obvious that we're living for Christ. And we talked about this morning that they may see those good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And when we do that, we're fulfilling this call. And we are walking in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord and is worthy of that call. And we see that we are created for those good works. And if we're doing these things, if we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we are fulfilling our purpose as a workmanship or as these good works created in Christ for us to walk in. And so we are to walk worthy of the calling, and we are to walk in good works. We see also some things we are to walk in starting in chapter 5. Starting in chapter 5, and we see that really this first verse in chapter 5 is encompassing everything that we are to walk in. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think about, the way in which we are to walk is accomplished if we are imitating God. And Paul says to be imitators of God as dear children. And we know in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is a high calling and this is our utmost priority. We should want to imitate God and we should want to put Him on in our life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and that should be evident to all. We see in verse 2 that in this, we are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us, excuse me, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What is entailed in imitating God? in imitating Christ. It is walking in love. And love is this bond of perfection we see in Colossians 3 and verse 14. That we are to put on love because it is the bond of perfection. We can do these things. We can have the characteristics that are of the fruit of the Spirit. But it is not the fruit of the Spirit unless we have love. It accomplishes nothing unless we have love. We need to have love in our life. Why? Because we are to imitate God and He is love. And so we are to walk in that love. In Matthew, the 5th chapter in verse 48, it says, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's an impossibility, but it is a necessary thing to attain to. We want to try to be perfect. It is something that we should work on every single day. And because we are never going to get perfect, we're never going to stop working in this. We're never going to stop trying to imitate Him, because we're never going to reach that. But He gives us grace because we can't. And so we should try to be like Him. If we are walking worthy of that calling, if we are truly being God's chosen people in Christ, then we are going to imitate Him and seek to be perfect as God is perfect. Notice here in verse 3, he says some things that are not involved in love. He says, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." If we are in these things, we are not walking in love. People talk about that cheap grace that we talked about earlier, and they say, "Well, I'm not perfect. I sin, I drink, I'm immoral, I sleep around, I'm promiscuous, I do all these things, and I'm living in this sinful life, but I do it because I can't earn my salvation, and Christ died for me and gave His grace to me. And so I'm doing these things because I'm not perfect, but I love God, and that's all that matters." You see, if you're doing that, you're not loving God. Love involves the fruit of the Spirit, involves obedience to Christ. And it is contradicting love if you are walking in these things. If you have these things as a part of your life, you are no longer walking in love. You are walking according to the course of this world. And so if you're doing these things, you lack love. And we are not to have a fellowship. We are not to be partakers with them in this. We are not to do this. We are to set aside these things and walk in love. When we walk in love, we are also going to be walking in light. In verse 8, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Why? Because He has redeemed us, and we have been forgiven of our sins, and we have been sanctified. We have been called to a holy purpose to live for Him now. And so you are walking in light. For the fruit of the Spirit, he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is what is included in walking in light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We are no longer in darkness. And we need to understand that light is so obvious. In a room full of darkness, you turn on a light or a flashlight, it's obvious, it's there. You can't miss it. That's how we need to be in our life. We need to walk in light. We need to be obviously different because we're living in a dark, sinful world. And we need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. 1 John, the first chapter in verse 5, John says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." There we have the obvious difference in our lives than those in the world. We are a city set on a hill. It can't be hidden. We should not be hidden from the world. They should see our good works. If we are walking in light, we have that goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it's going to be manifest in our lives. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be made evident. But understand that being in the light and walking in the light is not just doing these things and ignoring the world. We are not to be a part of this darkness, be conformed to this darkness, but notice what he says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, we want to walk by and act like we've never seen what we see. We don't want to be in conflict with someone over their sin and over their lawless deeds because we don't want it to bring a burden upon us in our life. We're too busy. We don't want to get into the argument. We don't want to get into it with someone. We want them to like us, so we're going to just ignore what they're doing, act like it's not happening. And you're not walking in the light. Because light exposes darkness. It is shameful for you to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You don't know that you're walking in light. People don't know that you're walking in light until you expose their darkness. And then it is manifest that you are that light. That Christ is that light shining in the dark places, showing where these things are wrong. We need to understand that that's a responsibility that we have. We are not truly walking in light until we are exposing darkness. And we talk about the concept of light. Does light ever ignore darkness? You don't see someone turn on a flashlight and the light switches directions going around the darkness. It exposes it. It makes what is there light. And we see what was in the darkness. We understand what was dark. And we understand that that light is proactive in exposing this. Light never changes direction around something. We need to expose the darkness. We need to reprove those, admonish, convict them that are in the darkness. And only then can we bring people to Christ. They aren't going to know unless we tell them. They don't know what they're doing most of the time is darkness. There are people out in the world that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Only for him to say, no, you didn't. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And maybe it's because we didn't expose their darkness. And we weren't truly walking in light. It's a responsibility for us to have. And if someone is dead in sin, they can't rise from that dead life. They can't come to wake up until we give them the light. There we see, he quotes something, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's where the light is. That's the source of the light. We have to be walking in him, be imitating him in order to walk in light. And when we're doing that, we have to expose the darkness. We have to be proactive. We have to save souls because it's the calling in which we are called. In doing this, in verse 15, we see another thing, another way in which we are to walk. And this is the last point we're going to make this evening. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we are to walk in wisdom. When we answer that calling and we are walking worthy of that calling, we are going to be doing good works. We are going to walk in love. We are going to walk in light. We are going to walk in wisdom. And Proverbs, the 4th chapter and verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is necessary for a child of God. And the only way we can get that wisdom in James, the 1st chapter, is to ask God in faith without doubting. And he will grant us that wisdom. And the only way we are going to do this is if we're proactive and we are studying our word and we know what the will of the Lord is. Otherwise, we're just walking around without any guard up. We don't know what's right from wrong. We don't know the wisdom to discern good from evil and what to do and what not to do. What's the best way to go? What's the safest way to go? We're just walking around blindly. And danger comes with that. He says to walk circumspectly. Carefully, discreetly. You have to be serious and watchful, and you have to gain this wisdom. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What did we say what the will of the Lord is? For us to be holy and without blame, to renew our mind by this word that we have and this standard. We have to apply ourselves to this. We have to walk carefully. We have to walk in light. We have to walk being wise. Notice he says, do not be drunk with wine and dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We see here that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Does the Spirit dwell within us internally? It does in the sense that if you're meditating on the Word and studying the Word, this is the Spirit, and it's showing us what the will of the Lord is. We have to be filled with that. And the only way to be filled with that is not praying for Holy Spirit baptism, is not waking up and wishing for something to happen. There's no mystical indwelling of the Spirit. It's according to knowledge and wisdom in the Word. There's no special way to it. You have to apply yourself. You have to study this Word. In verse 16, he says an important thing. He says, "Don't walk unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. Time is passing, and you can't get it back. The 10 minutes ago, we're never going to get back. What we did with our lives 10 minutes ago is done, and there's no way to get that back. We need to redeem the time as we have it. Live in such a way that you are not living in vanity, that everything you're doing is not useless and empty, but it is to glorify God, and it is to do these good works. It is to be right with Him, because the days are evil. These things are around us, influencing us, and we need to redeem the time, walking as wise people, walking in wisdom, knowing what the will of the Lord is, because He's going to come again. And when He does, we had better be ready for that coming. And the only way to do that is to be filled with the Spirit through study of the Word, and to walk in wisdom, the wisdom that is encompassed in this Word, that should be manifest in our lives. And so these are some things that we are to do, some ways we are to walk, as we see in Ephesians. We are to not walk as the Gentiles walk. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. We are to put on that new man. We are to put on that new man that is according to good works and made for that purpose and walk in these good works. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk in love, in the light, and in wisdom. And if we're doing this, we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. If we're doing this, we can be confident that we are going to go to heaven. But we need to understand it's by the grace of God. And that these things aren't earning our way to salvation, but they are necessary. There's no other way. There's one way, and that way is narrow, and it's difficult, and that's why not many people are going to go to heaven. Because these things are more appealing than righteousness to those people. And they are walking in lewdness and uncleanness with all greediness, because they want to live for themselves and not the Lord. But we are to walk in this way, in this newness of life. And I encourage you to do so when we leave this place tonight. If you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel, you have not began this walk yet, doesn't matter what you do until you put Him on in baptism, you are not walking in a way that is according to the Lord and that is pleasing in His sight, and you're not going anywhere positively. And you need to put Him on in baptism and begin that walk in newness of life. And only then can you be pleasing to Him. Only then can you have hope. If you have stopped walking in this course of life, and as we see in the first Psalm, you are walking or standing in the path of the sinners, or you are heeding this counsel of the wicked, or you are sitting in that assembly of those sinners, then you are not with hope at this time, and you need to get that hope back. By submitting yourself to the Lord and repenting of your sins, He will forgive you if you confess your sins to Him and change your life. That's what repentance is. If you have any spiritual need, I urge you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.